as we come to look in the Word, we need to remember that only the Lord can reveal the Lord. And it's a great privilege to be here. Thank you, Al and Yvonne, for opening your home and this beautiful property for us. I want to share a verse from Jeremiah chapter 15. This is not on the verse sheet. It's verse 16. And this expression from that word. It says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." And I just want to show you the two parts of that precious passage, that there's the finding of God's Word and eating it. I accept it. But then there's another step, and that's when His words become to us the joy and delight of our heart. So we accept what's true, and then He makes that real in our hearts. Now, before we go to prayer, this morning it was made known to me that the boss of my son, Stephen, passed away this morning, and his family, we would like to remember them in prayer. And there are those that can't be with us today because of health reasons and other reasons. We're so glad for the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus. He's here, but He's not only here. A precious opportunity for that family that lost their loved one. And precious opportunity for His children who are absent for some other reason. And so let's just thank the Lord for His presence, commit our time unto Him. Our Father, we do thank You that You are ever present in all places, at all times, working redemptively when Your hour has come. And Lord, we think of this family of Stephen's boss. We just pray that in their grief they might look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know it's redemptive. Use it. And those that are not with us, Lord, we pray that Your presence would cheer them and that You would minister to their hearts as well. And for these moments, Lord, we commit these meditations unto You and pray that in a fresh way we might behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that You're going to be with us. You're going to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thank the Lord again for the opportunity. It's always a privilege for me to be able to share the Lord Jesus, and especially if there are hearts that are hungry to know the Lord Jesus. I'll leave that to Him. I want to share several thoughts on a very familiar Bible story. There's several ways to meditate on this particular patriarch, but I'm referring to Jacob. I think we all know the story of Jacob. In a special way, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is a tremendous illustration of what it means to be the child of God. I want to tell his story in a slightly different way in order to focus on one special truth. There's a great spiritual reality under the history. Now, to get the burden of my heart before you, if I were to title this message, I would title it, "When Did Jacob Get Blessed?" And it's on my heart to show you the answer to that question, and then maybe God would challenge us with that answer. In order to do that, let me just give a little background. I want to begin with Genesis 25, and verse 23. This was a word that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, received.
Can I put this fan somewhere so it doesn't blow your nose?
I appreciate
it. But it still blows on you?
That's fine. Thank you. I appreciate that.
I'm not sure where I'll be the best.
Yeah, as long as it doesn't touch my nose, I'm all right. Yeah, I'm fine. Thank you. Okay. Genesis 25:23 was a word that Rebekah received when she was pregnant. And according to the Bible, she had twins in her womb, and they were struggling together. And God gave this amazing word at the end of verse 25, "The older shall serve the younger." Now, all through the Bible, Old Testament especially, the firstborn became a very important privilege as a picture. And we're going to home in on that. From the beginning, as far as Esau and Jacob are concerned, even though Esau was born first, Jacob ended up with the birthright. And God knew from the beginning that Esau would reject him. God knew from the beginning that Jacob would receive him. I'm not going to take time to prove that, but what came to pass in history proved that God knew it all in advance. Listen to Hebrews 12, verses 15 to 17. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. By it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." If you just take that passage apart and listen to God's estimation, inspired view of Esau, he came short of the grace of God. He had a root of bitterness in his heart. He was an immoral person. He was a godless person. He found no place for repentance. King James calls him a profane person. I think it's all summarized at the end of verse 14 in Genesis 25, or rather 34. Verse 34. "Thus Esau despised his birthright." All of that to show you that Esau did not want the birthright. He did not want to be God's man. He did not want the privileges that came with that birthright. Now, whether or not Isaac and Rebekah ever told Jacob that God said the elder shall serve the younger, we don't know about that. But what we do know is this. Jacob, unlike his brother Esau, wanted the birthright. He desired to be whatever was represented by that birthright. He wanted to be God's man. In fact, he had a passion to get that birthright. He really wanted that birthright. Now, that passion is illustrated by two pictures. One is the birthright, and the other is the blessing. To be the man of God's choice, to be the person of God's choice, as a picture, you had to have the birthright. And you had to have the blessing. But Jacob had neither. Esau had both. By his natural birth, he had the birthright. By his natural birth, he had the blessing. But even though he had it, he didn't end up with it. Jacob ended up with the birthright and with the blessing. The birthright he bought, the blessing he stole. Now, in that sense, Esau could never be blessed. You remember, after he got cheated out of the blessing, with tears, he begged his father, give me a blessing. He couldn't. So Jacob was blessed in a way that Esau could not be blessed after he stole that blessing. Now, I'm going to ask you to trust me as I give, I think it's the balance of Scripture, the great truth behind the birthright and the great truth behind the blessing. I don't have time this morning, and you should be glad of that, that we don't trace it through the Bible. I've done that. I've traced the birthright through the nation. I've traced it through the priesthood. I've traced it through the Lord Jesus. I've traced it through the church, that we are now the church of the firstborn. I've traced the illustration of the firstborn and the blessing. Now here is the great truth of the birthright. Later, check it out, but this is the great truth. The firstborn, as it's suggested in that word, is the right that the one born first had to be the channel through which God would give a Savior to the world. That's what the birthright was all about. It was the privilege to be God's instrument, God's man through which redemption would come. And all through the Old Testament, that right was through the birthright to be God's redemption in every generation. Now that was a big deal. Imagine if we laid hold of the reality. And you, as an individual, of course we corporately, but you as an individual, you had the birthright. That means you have the right to be God's channel to bring Christ to the world. That's what the birthright was. And unfortunately, Esau wanted nothing to do with that. He despised the birthright. He could care less about spiritual things. So the birthright is the right to be the channel of redemption. Then what's the blessing? According to the Scripture, the blessing was given as a promise to enable the precious privileges of the birthright to take place. The promise was the enablement. By the promise, you were guaranteed you could fulfill the birthright. Now, I'm going to leave Esau, and then we'll focus a little more on Jacob. And as I suggested, the question I want to answer, God help him, when did Jacob get blessed? When did Jacob get blessed? Now, Jacob legally received the birthright when he bought it. He legally, well, not too legally. When he deceived his father, he got the blessing, but he was in the standing now to be God's channel, to be God's man, and to have the enablement to carry that out. But after he received by purchase the birthright and by theft the blessing, if you had gone up to Jacob, in the years that followed, and said, Jacob, you must be so happy because you are blessed. I think Jacob would have said, what in the world are you talking about? My life is anything but blessed. I know I have the birthright. I know I have the blessing, but my life contradicts that. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's what he would say. His life was a mess. His experience. His history. No one would say, look at Jacob. There is God's man the channel of redemption. Now Jacob had a passion to be God's man. There's a lot of negative things we can say about Jacob. His faults are crystal clear. We have written all of his blunders. He wanted to be God's man, but the record is clear. He was a schemer. He was a control freak. He'd stop at nothing to get the birthright, stop at nothing to get the blessing. And according to the record, he pretty much did that. He stopped at nothing. His testimony is a testimony that he was a scoundrel. He was a supplanter. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a cheat. Whatever it took. But it illustrates this point. Regardless of how he messed up, he wanted to be God's man. He wanted the birthright, unlike his brother. Now, I'm not making any excuses for Jacob, but this is clear. He was dead set on getting that birthright. Dead set on getting that blessing. Now, like Abraham before him, and like Moses after him, they both had the promise. Abraham tried to fulfill God's promise by taking Hagar into his tent. Moses tried to be the deliverer. He knew God's will. He thought everybody else knew it too. But you know, he tried to do it in the power of his own arm. Well, we're going to see Jacob very much like that. Now let me get this story before you about the birthright. Genesis 25, beginning at verse 30. Esau said to Jacob, "Please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright?" Jacob said, "First, swear to me." And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate, drank, rose, and went on his way. Thus Esau despised the birthright. And so in the story, Jacob now has the birthright. If you know the story, you know how he got the blessing. You remember how his mother assisted him in getting that blessing. Most people remember this story by saying he bought the birthright, he stole the blessing. The theft of the blessing is in Genesis 27. His father Isaac is now old and blind and thinks he's about ready to die. And now he's going to give a blessing. He thinks he's blessing Esau. He wants to bless his naturally firstborn. But Jacob, at his mother's advice, sneaks into the bedroom pretending he's Esau. Chapter 27, verse 11. Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I'll be a deceiver in his sight, and will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." And then verse 15 and 16. Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now blind Isaac can be deceived. He can't see which son is before him, but he can smell him. And his mother made sure he smelled like Esau, like the field. I'm going to pass over the details and the intrigue of all of that only to say this much, it worked. The deception worked, and Jacob walked away with the blessing. Now Jacob has what he desired to have all his life. He has the birthright. He has the blessing. One he purchased, one he stole. Now, I want you to follow this next fact carefully, please, because it leads to a great spiritual principle. And actually, it carries the burden that's on my heart this morning. You see, when Jacob walked out of his father's tent, he had the birthright, and he had the blessing. But did he really? That's the question. Did he really? Was he now God's man, endowed with God's promise and power to fulfill all the privileges pictured in that birthright? You see, everything depended on the birthright and the blessing. But the record shows that the history of Jacob is the exact opposite of that. He's very dissatisfied. He longed for the blessing. He longed for the birthright all his life. Now he has it. Now, what is pictured? And the thing that's pictured is this. When he left Isaac's tent, his bedroom, the place of that last blessing, he had the legal right to the birthright and the legal right to the blessing. In other words, that was his standing. That was his position. All that can be said about the blessing that he stole from his father is that he is now in the position to be blessed and to be God's man. Now, I deliberately chose those words, that he was in the legal position, because it illustrates a great truth which in recent years has become very popular among Christians. And that's the expression, positional truth. Positional truth. I don't want you to misunderstand my comments about positional truth. I love that truth, that there is such a thing as positional truth. There is no substitute for seeing myself as God sees me in Jesus Christ. That's my position in Christ Jesus. But I want you to see that there's a position and then there's a condition. Some call it my standing and my state. And what is true in God's eyes and how it appears down here. The positional truth is the truth as God sees it. He sees you in His Son. He sees me in Jesus. But on the plane down here, it might not look like it looks up there, the way God sees it. Let me give you a couple of examples. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but now Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now both sides, positional and conditional, are in that verse. I am crucified with Christ. Every Christian is crucified with Christ. Even backsliders. Every Christian crucified with Christ. But not every Christian lives Christ by faith. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. There's not a spiritual blessing you can find in the Bible that's not yours in Christ. Everything in Christ. That's your position. Your unchanging standing in union with Christ. But as wonderful as positional truth is, as wonderful as our standing is, by itself, it can leave us quite barren, quite empty. It's a wonderful truth, but it's not a complete truth. It's only a partial truth. It's incomplete. The reality of what we call our position, our state, our condition, must be answered down here. One of the dangers of positional truth holding that doctrine is that it sounds by itself so spiritual, and it sounds so complete. I believe thousands of Christians have come today as far as Jacob came when he walked out of Isaac's bedroom. He had positional truths. He had the blessing. He had the birthright. He had the legal standing. Having possession is one thing. Possessing possessions is another. The prophet Obadiah actually uses the word possess your possession. He uses that expression. And it's all through Joshua. If all you have is unpossessed possessions, if all you have is positional truth, this is how I look in Christ, your life can be as empty as Jacob's life was that day when he walked away from his father's tent. The next 20 years manifested how empty that life was. Until God does something to take positional blessing and put it in my life, something is terribly wrong. When was Jacob blessed? When he walked out of Isaac's tent? He had a legal standing then. That's not when he was blessed. Now you might be surprised to hear me give this part of my testimony. But in my own life, one of the largest reasons for the seasons of defeat that I've had in my life, and like everybody else, I've had them. But one of the largest reasons for my anxiety and my fear and my unbelief and my bondage and my not being able to stop sinning, my temper, my passion, my anger. One of the greatest reasons was not rebellion. Not because I was a backslider. It wasn't because I was resisting the Lord. In my life, the greatest hindrance to my victorious, abundant life in Christ was the doctrine of positional truth. I was carelessly content to settle for how I looked in God's eyes in Christ. The fact is, I used positional truth as an excuse to live a sinful life down here. I looked up and claimed, I'm in Christ Jesus. That's my position. But on the earth, in my heart, it was cold and I wasn't walking with the Lord. I thought I was supposed to settle for how God sees me in Christ. I thought that's the Christian life, just believing positional truth. I was quite aware of my position in Christ. In fact, I tried to make it real by believing it harder. And I thought if I could believe it harder, then it would become real in my life. I'm crucified with Christ. If I believe that enough, it'll happen in my life. And so I had everything up there. My position was fine. But down here, my heart was dead. It was cold. I'd become critical, skeptical. cynical. And it was beginning to become more and more difficult to believe that somehow that's what God intended for my life. It is not. He didn't intend that for my life or yours. Would God give you such a high position in Christ Jesus to use as an excuse for a pitiful walk? I began to see what a pathetic logic that was. I thought all I needed to see was myself in Christ, even though I was barren and fruitless and sad and discouraged down here. God does not want us to coast along saying, this is how God sees me in Christ Jesus. Don't rule that out. You need to see that. I need to see that. But if your life is empty, if you're in Christ and down here you're addicted to some lust or some passion, you can't have victory in your life, that's not the abundant life He promised. The life in Christ is a life of joy unspeakable and full of glory, always being led in triumph in Christ Jesus, in the home, in the school, in the athletic field, the place where you work, in the church. God wants us to have what is true in His eyes, actually real, down here. Your joy, your peace, your victory doesn't really come from your position in Christ. It comes from His position in you. It comes from the union of the vine with the branch. It's a vital relationship. Jacob's position, having the birthright, having the blessing, was not the reality. It was only symbolic. When was Jacob blessed? Certainly not when he walked out of his father's bedroom. Not then. He's a magnificent picture, I think, of someone genuinely desiring to be God's man. I want to be His channel. I want Christ to come through me. That was Jacob. But he didn't know how to do it. He didn't know how to do it. To take you to the place of, in Jacob's life, where he was actually blessed, let me sort of summarize it. There are two great turning points in Jacob's life. I'm not the first to notice this. Almost everyone who has studied Jacob's life has called attention to these turning points. When Judas went out to betray the Lord, we read in John 13:30, and it was night. After receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. I'm sure that's literal, but it's far more than literal. It was night in more ways than one. And when Jacob left his home with a birthright in one hand and the blessing in the other and running for his life from Esau, who wanted to kill him, we read Genesis 28:11. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. I know the sun set because it was evening. But in more ways than one, the sun set on Jacob's life. And for the next 20 years, Jacob lived in darkness. He lived in a spiritual night. Now here's the first turning point, is what we call Jacob's dream. Genesis 28:12. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Get the picture in your mind. this vision from the Lord the very night that he got the blessing. God's at the top saying, now I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it means. God's at the top saying, I want to bless you. Jacob's at the bottom saying, I need a blessing. And in between, God, who wants to bless, and Jacob, who wants the blessing, there's a ladder. There's a connection between the blesser and the one who needs to be blessed. And on that ladder, angels are going up and down. Now, we're not left on our own to identify that ladder. In the New Testament, in Jesus' conversation with Nathanael, Nathanael had been meditating on this story of Jacob. And here's what Jesus said, John chapter 1, verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending, note it, on the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is the ladder. And the message of that dream that night, the full message of what Jacob needed to hear and know and understand, was that God wants to bless you. But his blessing must come through the ladder, through Christ. All of your connection and dealings with God are through Christ. And all of his connections and dealing with you are through Christ. And the angels are going up and down on Christ. That's the ministry. And the whole point is the blessing comes through Christ. That's when it comes. Now, unfortunately, Jacob was very impressed with what took place there. Chapter 28:17, he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? None other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He named it Bethel, the house of God. This is heaven. What a vision. And then he walked away from it. He turned his back on the truth that the only way to be blessed is through the person of Jesus Christ. And he walked away from that, and the sun went down on Jacob for 20 years. I'm not going to read the record. It's a long record. It's a sad record. But those were tough years for Jacob. He was scheming, and he was being schemed with Laban. But finally, after 20 years, he gets a word from God. Genesis 31:3. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, to your relative, and I'll be with you. 20 years away from the single truth that would give him the blessing. Now he gets a word from God, go back to the land. Well, he's got a problem. Esau is still there. And Esau wants to kill him because he bought the birthright and stole the blessing. And God's saying, you really want to be God's man? You serious, Jacob? Then you got to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to Bethel. You got to go back to the vision where I taught you the only way to be blessed is through the ladder. Well, Jacob was moved by God's word that night, and he even responded to God's invitation, and he began to make plans to go back to the land. Now, he's still Jacob. He's still scheming. He's still maneuvering. He's still trying to control. He does it with his family. He does it with Laban. He's still Jacob. Genesis 32:6, he gets the report. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau. Furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, do you think that was a welcoming committee? Esau went out to meet him, and there's 400 men. The Bible doesn't say armed men. but I believe they didn't have good on their mind. And Jacob's terrified, and so he plots and he schemes and he breaks up his family and he sends groups of gifts to appease Esau. And he prepares himself, and then comes the crisis. Genesis 32:24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him till daybreak. I told you there are two turning points in Jacob's life. One was his dream of the ladder, and now we have the wrestling match. This is the crossroad. This is where positional truth becomes actual. This is where it becomes reality. If positional truth is ever going to be experiential, I got to go to Jabbok. I got to have this experience. Now the Bible's clear. The man who ambushed Jacob that night was none other than Jesus. The Lord Jesus ambushed him. Jacob had been fighting God for 20 years. Now we see the last round. God brings it into sight. Remember, Jacob did not initiate this conflict. A man wrestled him. He was as surprised as anybody when somebody jumped out of the bushes and began to wrestle him. I know it's literal. This really happened. You don't walk away with a limp from a vision. This really happened. But it contains a principle that is so necessary if positional truth will ever become real. And that is, there has to come a time when Christ lays hold of you. There has to come a time when Christ lays hold of me. That was literal, but it's going to also be the end of his long night. Would God prevail? This is the last round of the fight. Genesis 32:25. When he saw he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated as he wrestled with him. As I suggested, God had been wrestling Jacob since the dream. He'd been wrestling with Jacob for 20 years. Jacob had been resisting. God longed for Jacob to have more than positional truth. He wanted him to have the experience. But he was stubborn. And so, with a mighty touch, he touches his thigh and his hip is out of joint. My guess is that Jacob was in considerable pain when his hip went out of joint. But what Jesus said next, I think, is more painful than any hip going out of joint. Chapter 32, verse 26. He said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." What a solemn word. It's all gathered into one dramatic, literal night of struggle. What a scene. And the Lord is saying, I believe, I've wrestled with you year after year after year. For a couple of decades, I've been wrestling with you while you lived in nighttime. The sun set on you, darkness, coldness, chill. You need to respond. It's true, you've been outwardly prosperous, but you know from the day you walked out of your father's tent, you never really had a blessing. You never really had the birthright, only the legal right to those things. And I think what he's saying here is, let me go. In other words, I've wrestled you all your life. You've had your chance. Let me go. I won't bother you anymore. I think God's saying, I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm finished. The day's breaking. Something so solemn here. This matter of yielding finally and completely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, when a person comes to grips by the Holy Spirit's light, that you must surrender to Jesus, that the blessing only comes through Him. You must yield now, or the day of opportunity is gone. Solemn word. I think he said this or something like this. This is your last chance, Jacob. Let me go. I'm not going to bother you anymore. I, for one, am so glad that Jacob did not let him go. Aren't you glad that there's another part to that verse? I will not let you go, verse 26, unless you bless me. I thought you had the blessing, Jacob. Now I've learned I don't have anything unless God gives it to me. You don't have anything unless God gives it to you. And now for the first time in Jacob's life, do you see what's happened? He's reduced to clinging to Jesus, to his antagonist, to the one who's been wrestling him and fighting him. Now he's clinging to him. And verse 26 says, the dawn is breaking. Isn't that wonderful? When he walked away from the ladder and the truth that the blessing comes through Christ, the sun set. Now, for the first time, he's learning to cling to Jesus. And the dawn is breaking. God touched him in a place where his natural strength and that which he had relied upon, he can no longer lean upon. The next morning, and for the rest of his life, the Bible says that he had a permanent injury. He walked with a limp from then on. I want to show you one final thing and we'll sort of wrap it up. He cries out now for the blessing. And God says in verse 27, what's your name? And he confesses, my name is Jacob. That's who I am. Liar. Deceiver. Cheat, supplant. God said, not anymore. I didn't prevail with you, but I'm going to give you a name that will prevail with God and man. There's a big difference between how Jacob expected to meet Esau and how he met him. He met him with a kiss. God had worked in Esau's heart. Genesis 32:28. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And so the supplanter has now become the prevailer. Verse 29, the last phrase, that answers the question we began with. It says, and he blessed him there. Where was Jacob blessed? That was my question. And the answer is there, at Jabbok, wrestling with Jesus, clinging to Jesus, giving up the wrestling. If I were you, I wouldn't use... Now, just a caution. I wouldn't use Jacob's story as an illustration of prevailing prayer. Wrestle with God as Jacob wrestled. No, his wrestling was resistance. Until he stopped wrestling. That's not a good illustration of how to pray victoriously. Anyway, God blessed him there. And all that had been true with his right to the blessing and to the birthright now becomes real. When Jacob walked away from the message, it's through Christ, the sun set. When he finally stopped fighting God and began to cling, the Bible says the dawn was breaking. And now look at verse 31. Now the sun rose upon him as he crossed over Peniel, limping on his thigh. The sun set when he walked away from the message. The dawn was breaking when he began to cling to Jesus. And now it's a new day for Jacob. The sun rises upon Jacob as he limps away in helpless dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God had told him to go back. He did go back to Bethel. And when he got there, what did he name it? Genesis 35:7. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed to him when he fled from his brother. The night of the dream, he said, this is awesome place. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. And now 20 years later, he limps back to that place. He said, this is no longer Bethel. From now on, it's El Bethel. El, the God of the house of God. And so he renamed it, and now the Lord is first in his life. Now you read the record, and later on, Jacob pops up again, the old Jacob. But there's a new direction in his life now. Where was he blessed? He was blessed when he stopped fighting God, started to cling, and began to walk in helpless dependence on the Lord. Is it possible? I'm not judging anybody, but is it possible that there could be someone here that has been relying in an unhealthy way on their position in Christ and been satisfied that doesn't matter if it's not working down here, at least I know how he sees me. That'll never change. He sees you that way. But oh, how he longs to make what is true real. The Lord Jesus has made it objectively true. The Holy Spirit will make it subjectively real. But we need to come to this place. I don't know where you are in Christ. You know the message. Has the sun set on you and you've just walked off in darkness and trying to do things your way? Has the dawn begun to break? You're starting to cling to the Lord? Desperation? Is it a new day for you? Walking out in the blazing sun of a new day. The sun rose on Jacob as he limped upon his thigh. May God take some of these thoughts and make them real. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story of Jacob. So many ways to look at it. But Lord, we just pray that we would never settle for how you see us in Christ when it's not actual, real, experiential, historical in our own lives down here. Forgive us for the times we've done that. And we just pray, Lord, that the sun would rise upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.